That was called adjusting on the fly because I'd already forgotten, even though the top of my page says they're going to come for the offering and I need to pray for it, I'd already forgotten. So that may not bode well for the rest of this page that's in front of me. So back to my mom, really quickly. I just wanted you guys to know that she was leaving already. She's not going to get out of here and peel away because of what I say or don't say. So as you go through your day, we'd appreciate prayers for her as she travels back the 600 miles or so to South Carolina by herself. We'd appreciate your prayers. So a little about me, because I'm looking out and I've seen some of you, and you may have seen me, but I don't know most of you, and most of you don't know who I am other than the picture that was put up there for a few weeks in a row. So here you go. My name is JB and my wife is Rochelle. Wave your hand. Now, I'm not going to make her stand up. We have two kids downstairs, Addie, who will be 3 in March, and Emmy, who will be 1 in March. So they're almost exactly 2 years apart. It's great for us. We love our kids. That's our family, and that's a big thing for us is our family. And so you're going to hear me talk a lot. Anytime I'm up here or anytime you see me, you're going to hear me talk a lot about my family. Now, one thing that I'm learning already that you're going to see is that my glasses do not allow this microphone to sit well. So you may see it fall off, and if it does, I'll just start shouting at you, and we'll be good. Not because I'm angry at you, but because I'll be shouting so you can hear me. So you're going to hear me talk about my family a lot. Right now, I want to tell you a little bit about us, a little bit about my journey that brought us here, and then we'll jump into the text that I had planned for this morning. So I became a Christian at a very young age, which is always a good place to start when you're a pastor, when you actually became a Christian, because that's kind of an important thing to what we're doing here. Became a Christian at a really young age. Spent my high school, middle and high school years kind of feeling that out, not really grasping what it meant as most middle and high school, which is probably why I have a passion for teenagers now, to see them grasp the gospel, because I don't think I understood it. My mom will tell you I definitely didn't understand it in high school, and she's just proud that I may have gotten some of it now. But I'm just throwing you under the bus all morning. She's going to be glad she's not here for the second service. Anyway, so became a believer at a young age. I struggled through it. When I got to college, I went to college to a small Christian school in the upstate of South Carolina called North Greenville. And I went there for one reason. I thought that if I went there, one, I could get a degree in youth ministry, which is what I really wanted to do. The other thing was I really wanted to play music, and I thought that, hey, why don't I go there, and there may be a lot of people like-minded, and we'll get hooked up with a band, and then I'll have big dreams one day of playing music for a career, never believing that I actually would play music for a career, just not the way that I envisioned. So I went to North Greenville, and while at North Greenville, one of the things about that campus is you are consistently spoken to about Christianity. Again, it's a Christian school. We went to chapel 2 times a week. We were mandated to go to chapel. That was part of our grade. So we were just constantly bombarded with Jesus, with God, with the gospel. And what that ended up doing was it became white noise. I don't know if you've ever felt that way, but it became white noise to me because all I did was hear all of this. I went to church on Sunday. I went to church on Monday for chapel. Went to church on Wednesday. They wanted us to go to church on Thursday. And what that eventually led to is I went to church a lot and didn't really understand anything. And even as a middle school and high schooler, I understood just as much as I did in college. So as a senior, the first 2 semesters of my senior year, me and some buddies left and we moved off campus. That was a great time for us. What we ended up realizing was when we were off campus and we weren't bombarded with Christianity, the people in our apartment complex didn't really care about Christianity. So if we were going to make a difference, if we were going to continue to live our faith, then what we were going to have to do is get serious about it and get real about it. And so towards the end of college, I began to really, really get serious about faith. It was around that time that I met Rochelle, And I would love to say that we met and we fell in love and we got married and we spent the last 10 years together. That is not how it happened. Rochelle and I met in 2000, year 2000. We may have fallen in love, maybe, in 2000, but we certainly didn't recognize it. And so we became great friends, messed around just being friends and talking and I think wanting to date. I know wanting to date for about 7 years. So I'm a pretty slow learner, as you can see. She will say that she never had a doubt. And I will say that I never had a doubt, but that's not true. So 2007, we finally started dating, and it was kind of like the lights came on. This was it. So we got engaged around Christmas of 2007, got married. And I think that scared her more than anything, because all of a sudden she went from just a friend to a pastor's wife. And I think that terrified her, terrified me to be called a pastor of any kind. And so we began serving in a small church down in South Carolina. Me as a youth ministry associate, which basically meant I did a lot of stuff to support the youth minister. I was going to say I did all the things he didn't want to do, but he might listen to this. And so we'll just say that we both worked really hard. And he'll know on his end what he did, and I'll know on my end what we did, and we'll all be good. But we went there, and we worked, and God really just used that time to allow me, one, to do music. I've always played music since I was 14. I picked up a guitar and decided, this is what I want to do. And so at 15, I was already leading worship for kids and Bible schools and things like that, where or just cheesy little songs that kids would sing along with. So from an early age, I was doing that. So while in this town in South Carolina in 2007, 2008, I began to really explore music and what that meant for leading kids and learning the ins and outs of youth ministry. Went on from there, and we moved to Connecticut. So all of you that are asking if we're cold right now, we're not cold. Connecticut was cold. This has been, I understand, mild, but Connecticut was the coldest winter they had had in 10 years. And so we know cold, and we're excited about it. So don't worry about us. We've got jackets. And we've got long underwear to go under our clothes, so we are good. You don't need to think about that too long, but we are going to be fine. So we go to Connecticut, served there for a year, and then we left to come back to South Carolina to plant a church. A good friend of mine that I had actually served under as an intern called me and said, hey man, you know, we talked about planting this church back in 2002, 2003. Well, it's time to do it. Are you on board? And I said, absolutely not. That is, I support you, but I'm not coming. And God said, yes, you are. So after fighting over that for 2 or 3 months of wrestling with that decision, Rochelle and I packed up our family, which now included our newborn. We actually found out on the day that we were moving from South Carolina, we called all our parents and said, hey, we're leaving, and guess what? Rochelle's pregnant. So not only are we taking ourselves away, we're taking your grandchild away from the start. That was Addie. So we left there, and we came back to plant a church, and we spent an entire summer raising money for the church, raising money for our salary, which took a lot of faith. And so as I go to what we're going to talk about this morning, understand that even then, even the things that I've seen and done, the thing that I know is that God will always provide, because God will always accomplish his will in spite of us. And the other thing I'll tell you is everything that I'm talking to you about this morning is stuff that I still need to hear, because even seeing that proof, for as long as I've seen it, I still don't understand it and still have trouble trusting God with some of those things. So that brought us to Greenville, South Carolina, to plant Renewal Church. We spent 2.5 years there learning. I was a worship minister there. Spent a lot of time leading worship. Spent a lot of time just listening and watching my buddy as he was a pastor and as he taught Rochelle and I what being meaningfully involved in a local church is. Hopefully you guys know this, and what you'll hear from me a lot is this body, this local church, that is how God has chosen to communicate to the community around us. God ordained the local church to be his way of getting the gospel out. And that doesn't, I'm not saying bad things about programs like FCA and things that go on in schools, but God designed the local church to do that. And so that gives us a pretty big responsibility right from the start, because we are called, as we'll talk about, we are called to be active in our community and be a blessing to our community and be the vehicle to share the gospel to our community. That's a pretty big thing. Does God need us? No, God doesn't need us. We know that. God doesn't need us. God doesn't need our money. The only thing God needs is our hearts that are willing to do, because he's going to accomplish his purposes. It's on us whether we'll allow it to be through us as individuals and through us as a church. So that kind of brings you at, towards the end of last year. That's weird to say. Towards the end of last year, Rochelle and I began to pray, God, what are you doing? Because for the last year and a half, I actually volunteered basically at the church and worked full-time in the community for Kraft Foods. So God, what are you doing? Do you want me to go on to be a full-time secular job, work for Kraft, and just serve a local church, or what are you doing? And so we spent that year pursuing every single lead that Kraft would allow me to pursue. I applied for jobs from South Carolina, where I was, all the way up to, I drove up through here to Harrisburg one Thursday morning, or drove up Wednesday, interviewed on Thursday for a job, and then drove home on Thursday just to pursue Kraft, not really paying attention to what God was saying, but just trying to make things happen for myself, which will also go hand in hand. There was a reason that I chose the message this morning, and you'll see it kind of played out through our story. What we came to the realization of about 10 months in is that God was using Kraft to develop to rekindle a passion that I had for ministry, and to confirm that he had called me into full-time ministry. So once that realization came, Rochelle and I were like, well, that's great. So what are we going to do? So we begin to float very few resumes, and the people in here that were on the search team know we floated about 6 resumes total out to local churches. We very much pinpointed areas and churches that we thought we could serve in, both job description and type of community, and places that we thought would be most effective, and what we, where we would be most effective. And what we did was we narrowed it down, and actually, I don't know how much of the story you know, but actually, Walt and I had been talking a lot through email about this job, and when it came right down to it, the week before the selection committee was about to do formal interviews, I emailed Walt and I said, man, I hate to do this, but I'm pulling out of the job because I just don't think that it's right for us right now. So I pulled out of the job, and I felt awful about it. And Rochelle will tell you, she's like, do you think you did the right thing? I said, I did it. I don't think it was the right thing, but I did it. They said, well, if you don't feel right about it, I said, no, maybe it is the right thing. And so we continued to pray about it, and over the course of a few days, I had finally looked at Rochelle, and I said, would it be crazy if I called him up and said, hey, I changed my mind? How bad is that going to look for a prospective job? Hey, I told you I didn't want to come here, but I changed my mind in 3 days. So she was like, yeah, that'll look pretty bad. And I said, well, I said, I guess that God may have something else. And so I went to bed that night, and I was kind of like, man, just not beating myself up about it, but saying, what in the world did you just do? And so I woke up the next morning. Rochelle, I did not know this, Rochelle had gotten up earlier, and she was out in the living room, and she had been reading scripture, and she was praying for a miracle. We were pretty much at the end of our rope, and she was praying for a miracle. So I wake up, and I reach over, and I have a bad habit of reaching over to my phone first to turn off my alarm. I'm like, oh, who emailed me today? First thing in the morning, so I pull it up, and the first thing that I see is an email from Walt. And the first sentence of the thing was, JB, I want to make sure that you did the right thing. It really said, are you sure? I was like, no, I'm not sure at all. I'm definitely not sure that I did the right thing. So I went out to Rochelle, and I said, hey, this happened, and she starts crying. I'm like, what did I say to make you cry? So well, I was out here praying for a miracle, and you just told me about one. I was like, great. That's cool. So All that to say, it has been a bumpy road, but we knew, Rochelle will tell you this as well, from the very first time I put my resume in here, I looked at her and I said, that job description is me, that community looks like us, and I'm pretty excited about this particular job. And I only said that about two jobs. I said, I'm pretty excited about this job. And long story short, we got to the point we did the interview. I got off the phone. I did a few interviews over the time, and I would get off the phone with Rochelle, and I would say, I had a good interview, but it just didn't fit. And so it didn't feel right. And so I got off the phone. Actually, while the current church we were serving was having a party, Rochelle was at the party, and I was down the street in the parking lot doing an interview. And they were supportive of all that. I don't mean that to sound like I was being secretive. So I get off the phone, and I've got this big grin on my face, and I go into the party, and I'm like, I don't want to make a big deal of it. And they said, how did it go? And I just start smiling, because I was like, it went great. We like everybody. It just seemed like a good fit. And so we knew right then that we were at least going to come visit. Long story, pretty long, but we'll do it a little bit shorter. Long story short, we have fallen in love with this place already. We're excited to be here. And hopefully after this morning, you will still be excited that we are here. We have a joke in South Carolina that if you don't know, some of you know, the people I've talked to, this will be my first time ever preaching to a church as a pastor. I've done it one time when I was in high school, and it was awful. I stole somebody else's sermon, didn't know what I was doing. I basically repeated it verbatim and threw some chairs because that's what the guy had done, and it was awful. I never got asked to do it again. What I would continue to get asked to do is do music, and so that's what I came here to do mostly is music and help out in the second service, leading some, help out in the first service, organizing, and to do youth. Those are two areas I'm very passionate about, music and youth. So the joke is, after you guys have heard me preach a couple of times, that we may be back in South Carolina by the end of the month. So I told my mom to leave our bed up at her house because we might be coming home. So all that to take my five-minute introduction that did not take 5 minutes and jump into the message this morning. So if you've got a Bible is a good thing to have. Before you start looking around, there is a big screen behind me. I'm not going to use it because I forgot to. I did not prepare anything for them to put on the screen. So you're going to have to be really good at writing things down. And if you don't have a Bible, always a good thing to do to bring a Bible to church. But if you don't have one, jot down the scriptures, listen well, write down some notes, and then take it home and look up the scriptures for yourself. Because there is no substitute for hearing somebody read the Bible. It's getting in the Word yourself, opening it, feeling the pages, reading it with your eyes. So, I haven't looked at this sheet once. I don't even know where I'm at on it. What I want you to do is I want you to turn in your Bibles to Philippians 4. And we're going to look at verses 10 through 13 primarily, because I think that in these few verses, there are a couple of truths that we can pull off. The first truth, or the overarching idea that I want you guys to get, is that God is sovereign, meaning God is in control of all, overall. God is sovereign, and because of that, we can trust him, and we should find contentment in him because he is sovereign. So we're going to look at Paul and how he did that, and we're going to look at our own lives and what that means. So if you don't hear me say anything else this morning, hear me say that God is sovereign, and because God is sovereign, we should trust him. Very simple. That's the overarching thing for the morning. So, are you at Philippians 4 yet? Those of you that are turning, let's read it together. But before we do that, one thing about studying scripture, and I told some of the teenagers this Wednesday night, one thing about studying scripture is it is important to know where you are in the scriptures, know where you are, first of all, in the book, where the verses fit into the overall book, then know where the book fits in and know who the letter that Paul wrote was actually written to and know a little bit about it. So what we know, it's called Philippians. It was written to the church at Philippi. The church at Philippi was probably the very first church that Paul founded in Europe. So Paul had a special place in his heart for this church. Philippi is a port city in present-day Greece. It was in Macedonia. And I'm not sure if they still call it Macedonia over there, but it's in present-day Greece. And it was a very influential town, which makes sense why Paul would go there. If you're familiar at all with the story, in Acts 16, Paul and his team, Paul and Timothy and Luke more than likely were were kind of hanging out. They were doing ministry, and Paul had a dream. And it was a man from Macedonia that said, Paul, come over here and help us. Now, that's my phrase, but that's basically what was said. Paul, come over here and help us. And Paul woke up from his dream or his vision, as the scripture said, and told the guys, hey, we're going to Macedonia. And they're like, okay, sounds great. So they hopped their boat, and they went to Macedonia. And at this point is where you see, again, in Acts 16, you see Paul meeting Lydia and converting and having her whole household convert to Christianity. You see Paul and Timothy thrown in jail, and eventually the jailer and his guards accepting Christ. So that's a whole nother story. But again, that is Paul in a bad situation, which we're going to talk about situations. Paul in a bad situation making the most of it. So we've got a little bit of idea. This book, this letter, was written by Paul between AD 60 and AD 63, and while Paul was in prison. So again, we find Paul in prison. So Paul writes this book. That's kind of the big picture. Paul is writing this letter to express his joy in the Philippian church. Again, this was a church he truly cared about, truly loved. So he's writing to express his joy in this church. He's also writing to remind them, hey, remember these things that I talked about. Above all, just like we're going to talk about, above all, God is enough. God is sufficient for everything you need. Through Christ, God is everything. So let's read together and pick up this story. Towards the end of the letter, Paul has talked about all these things. Philippians takes about 15 minutes to read. Go read it. And then you can say, hey, I read a whole book of the Bible. It takes about 15 minutes. Go read it. We're going to pick it up at the end in verse 10. It says, I rejoice greatly in the Lord that at last you have renewed your concern for me. Indeed, you have been concerned, but you had no opportunity to show it. I am not saying this because I am in need, for I have learned to be content, whatever the circumstances. I know what it is to be in need, and I know what it is to have plenty. I have learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. I can do everything through him who gives me strength. And I think outside of the overarching truth, I think there are a few things that we can pull from this. Remembering that the big idea is that God is sovereign, and because God is sovereign, we can trust him and should find our contentment in him. So from verse 10, point number one, God is sufficient for the needs around us. That's a truth that we can get. God is more than enough for the needs around us outside of our church, or maybe even inside of our church. Verse 10, you see Paul expressing his joy to the Philippian church because they have sent him gifts. First, who does he thank, though? Paul expresses joy in God first. He says, I thank God because you did this. So what we can learn from that is God did it. He just did it through the Philippian church. God supported Paul. He just supported Paul through the Philippian church. Paul, again, was in prison. He was in need. In the King James Version, the phrase is, I think that you have renewed your concern for me. That phrase, you have renewed, would have been translated from the word that meant to make a dry tree flourish. Have you ever seen a dry tree? Very crisp and brittle. You touch it, it kind of falls apart. That tells me Paul was in pretty big need. He was in a Roman jail. It wasn't like our jails. It was far worse. Paul is in jail and he's in need, and just at the right time, the Philippians send him a gift. So what we see is God using a church to support Paul's ministry. And I think that there are some pretty big things that we can get from that. And I think that ultimately that should be the goal of this church. I'm brand new to this. I'm dropping into this church. I don't know what this church is known for in the community. Or if this church is known in the community. I hope that it is. One of the things that one of the guys in South Carolina used to say is, if the church shut its doors down, how long would it take for anybody to notice it wasn't there? So I ask you, Crossroads, if we shut our doors down today, this is the last thing anybody ever heard from this church. One, that would be pretty sad, but if it was the last thing anybody heard, well, how long would it take before the people in the community knew we weren't here? Earls would probably know pretty quick because they'd see nobody in the parking lot. But around us, how long would it take? If the answer is it would take a while before anybody noticed, then maybe we need to get out and do some things because we're not doing exactly what God called us to do. So we see God, and I'm going to make this short because I know we're getting down to the end. We see God providing for Paul through the church. So how can we take that and apply it to us? One of the things about the Bible is that if it's teaching something somewhere, you can just about bet that it's teaching it somewhere else. So we're going to look through the scripture and see, is there anywhere else that Paul is teaching this very same thing, or that the scriptures are teaching this very same thing, this idea of God being sufficient for the needs around us, but using the church to do it. So if you will turn with me, if you have your Bibles, over to Acts 2. I believe that Walt preached on this one of the times that we were visiting here, so this may be some familiar territory. But picking up in verse 42, Acts 2, verse 42, says, they, this is talking about the early, when it says they, well, who are we talking about? Talking about the early church, the original church, Christian church, that started this whole movement that we're a part of. It says, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe, and many wonders and miraculous signs were done by the apostles. All the believers, this is where we want to focus, verse 44, all the believers were together and had everything in common, selling their possessions and goods, they gave to anyone as he had need. So I think that's a pretty clear teaching of, as a church, our responsibility is to see and meet the needs of our community, to be a church that is active in the community. And again, maybe we are. Maybe as individuals we are. Maybe as a church we are. I don't know. I just know that it's important, and that's something that I really want to communicate this morning, is it is important for this church to do what God has called it to do. Not because God needs this church. God doesn't need anything to accomplish what he wants to get done. But again, God asks us and requires us to serve him. So it's our responsibility to allow him to work through us, just like the Philippian church allowed God to support Paul through them. So what's the end result of this? When all the believers had everything in common and they were sharing and they were giving and nobody around them was in need. It says here at the end of the chapter, and the Lord added to their numbers daily those who were being saved. Because of this, God was growing their church because of their actions in the community. People were seeing what it meant to be a Christian and seeing what Christ meant because of the church. You guys know, I've told you, I'm a music guy, so I tend to think of things in songs. One of the songs that I love, and you guys sang it a few weeks ago, was called Hosanna. And if you think about some of the lyrics to that song, Hosanna, it says, heal my heart and make it clean. Open up my eyes to the things unseen. Show me how to love like you have loved me. Break my heart for what breaks yours. Everything I am for your kingdom's cause. Guys, if we start asking God to show us the world around us as we see it, things are going to change. Because we don't often see people the way God sees them. I know I don't. I see people as people that are in my way when I'm trying to do something quickly. People that drive bad. I drive bad, my wife tells me, because I've lived in Connecticut for 3 months and I learned how to drive awfully. I tend to look at people and what they do that annoys me, which I know is a great thing for a pastor to say, but I bet some of you guys do as well. If we start to really pray and say, God, show me how you see others, things are going to change. So point number one, God is sufficient for the needs around us. God is going to provide anything we need to serve our community. Moving quickly to point number two, God is sufficient for our needs. So as we pick up in verse 11, Paul says, I'm not saying this because I am in need, for I have learned to be content whatever the circumstances. Where does Paul find contentment? He's like, Paul, hey, you're in jail. You're in jail. Things aren't going well for you, bud. You don't have anything. You're referring to yourself as a dry tree. Things aren't going well, and yet you're saying that you are content. He goes on to say that I've learned how to be hungry, and I've learned how to have much, and I've learned how to have plenty and have little. I've learned how to be brought low, and I've learned how to abound. And he still says, I'm content. what's causing this content. As I've said, this is the area that I struggle in. It's an area I will consistently struggle in, and probably a lot of us struggle in this area as well, is not letting our circumstances overwhelm us as we go about our day-to-day lives. Not letting the little things that happen affect our lives. We become, when we start looking at our situation, we become discontent. And that is probably the root of our frustration, is that we are actually discontent. And we might not ever say it this way, but our discontentment when we're longing for something else because we don't think we have enough, a lot of times our discontentment is just a lack of trust in God that He'll provide. I know that as Rochelle and I had struggled through that, even in the last year and a half or so, what it came down to, we did not fully trust God, me specifically, did not truly trust God that He was going to provide for our needs. Have you ever felt that way? It's rhetorical, but if you've ever felt that way, you understand. Quick story, as I was preparing this message, I began to think of where do you see this outside of just I can tell you my stories. I look at our child, Addie. She's 2-year-old. What you need to know about Addie for the purposes of this story is she is all energy all the time. She wakes up talking. She goes to bed talking. She never stops talking, much like her mom. Where are the drums? Where are the drums for this symbol? She is wide open all day. The one thing that she dislikes more than anything is going to bed. Most kids are like that. So sometimes we like to plan special treats for her, and we'll say, Addie, you got to go take a bath. You got to go get ready for bed. And then when you get done, we'll talk about things. The other thing you need to know about Addie is she does not handle surprises well. And what I mean by that is if there's a surprise coming, we don't tell her about it because she does not handle her excitement well. She gets very loud and aggravated because she doesn't know how to handle excitement. So we told her we were going to Disney World way off in the future, which we did go to Disney World back in December. We didn't tell her we were going to Disney World and actually leaving until the morning of. We woke her up and said, hey, we're going to Disney World today, because we could not stand dealing with that, just the acting out that would come with not knowing how to handle her excitement. So knowing that, we tell Addie, okay, go take a bath. She comes back out of her bath. She's playing with a book. She's ready for bed. I'm going to lean over to her and say, Addie, I need you to put the book down because I need to tell you something. What does she do? She throws a fit. I don't want to go to bed. I'm not going to bed. She's screaming and yelling at me, having a hysterical fit because she doesn't want to go to bed. The only thing I was going to tell her is put your book down. You're going to get to stay up late, and you're going to get to sit on the couch and do what she likes to call cuddle time. You're going to get to cuddle with your mommy or your daddy on the couch and watch maybe a cartoon or something, a VeggieTales or something, as a special treat. But what Addie sees is the book. She wants the book. She wants the book. She wants the book. I don't care what's coming next. I want what is in this moment. And we do the same thing. We get so wrapped up in what we want and what we don't have in the moment that we fail to see that God has a bigger picture. God has a bigger picture for us. And so we get into situations where we're like, God, I need a car, I need a car, I need a car. And God provides us a used car that'll get us from point A to point B. And we're like, God, you didn't understand, I need a new car. The old car wasn't good enough. God, I need $100, I need $100. And God provides somebody that gives you $25. Well, God, I need $100. I didn't need $25. So we are discontent with what we get. So wrapping this up, we look at our discontentment, just broad strokes. One day we can get into it deeper. We look at broad strokes. We are a lot of times discontent with what we have because we do not trust that God knows what's best for us. And we never say it, but we live our lives like we know better than you, God. So where does Paul, back to the story, where does Paul find his contentment? That's in verse 13. If you've played sports, you know verse 13. It says, I can do, in the King James Version, which is how I memorized it, I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength. That's where Paul finds his contentment. But the thing is, guys, it's not a sports passage. People use it for sports all the time. I used it for sports. When I was in high school, I was maybe 6 foot tall. I was a chubby little white kid that was slow But I thought that if I memorized that verse and if I had enough faith, God would send me to the NBA because I could do all things through Christ who gives me strength. He was either going to stretch me out or make me fast or teach me how to shoot. Well, I'm still a fairly chubby guy, about 6 foot tall, and I can't do any of that, and I'm not in the NBA. And I believe that verse. Verse didn't work out because that's not what the verse means. To understand the context of that verse, we look at what came before it. And Paul's saying, I am content in who God is because of Christ. I am content in my surroundings because of Christ. I don't know how you guys came in here today, whether you're rich, whether you're poor, whether you're having a good day, having a bad day. God says, be content in everything. Because the reality is, at the end of the day, it's not important what our circumstances are. What's important is how we react to them. God wants to work through you. Are you going to let him do it? As a church, are we going to let him do it? Really quick as I close, the word contentment. I was listening to a guy preach the other day on a podcast, and he said, I'm going to read this to you. He said, contentment is having no higher ambition than being at the Lord's disposal. Listen to it again. Contentment is having no higher ambition than being at the Lord's disposal. So I ask you as we close, where are you at and where is our church at as a whole? Because if we get to our individual lives, that's going to determine where our church goes. So in your individual life, are you happy in a place that says, no matter what, I am going to be content in God because I am going to allow him to use me. Maybe he wants to use that sickness. Maybe he wants to use the fact that you don't have any money or that you live in a bad situation. Maybe he wants to use your bad situation to bring him glory. In the end, the only thing that we need to know is God is sovereign. God is in control. Everything else is just working for him. And that's where we gain contentment, is when we can submit our lives to that fact and say, God, I don't understand what you're doing. I don't understand why a three-year-old gets cancer or why a baby is coding every other day and doctors can't figure it out. God, I don't understand all that. But what I know is that ultimately you are sovereign, you are in control, and I'm going to give my life to that. And at the end of the day, no matter what happens, I'm going to praise you, much like the song said, blessed be the name of the Lord. You give, you take away. It's where our hearts go that determine how we're going to live our lives. Where is your heart this morning? God gives, God takes away, but ultimately he is sovereign, and we are just vessels to further his kingdom, further the gospel of Christ. The gospel that Jesus Christ would be born, would live, he would die, he would be resurrected, and he would do all of that to forgive us for our sins. And all he asked for us in return, for life, we were all dead in our sins. God gave us life. All he asked is that we would make ourselves willing to go wherever he wants us to go, to do whatever he wants us to do. And he says throughout scripture, if you do that, I will provide for you. I will see my will done, and I will do it through you. So again, I'll leave you with that. As you go through the week, as you go through today, are you content? If you're not content, what's the root of it? But are you content, and are you willing to completely submit your life over to God and say, God, no matter what else you do, no matter what it looks like, I'm going to live for you, and I'm going to serve you because I know that ultimately you are in control and you are in charge. We're going to pray. And then they're going to start a CD up there, and you guys are dismissed. God, thank you. Thank you for Jesus. Thank you for the fact that you made a way for us where we could not make a way. God, that you give us life. We thank you for who you are. And God, I pray now that you would, even today, be calling to our minds areas that we are discontent. God, areas that we need to turn over to you. God, I pray that in our individual lives, in my life, in my family's life, in this church body's life, and in our church as a whole, God, that you would be glorified as we recognize that you are in control and that we are to do nothing but turn our lives over to you in submission. We thank you for Jesus. He's the reason we're here. And we love you. It's through his name we pray. Amen.